You know, it's a strange morning for me today. There's this mixed bag of emotions in our church and among our families this morning. We've already mentioned the fall festival and the UT game last night. And I'm preaching this message about how to have an enduring hope no matter what circumstances and sorrows we face. But all these beautiful and wonderful things keep happening to us. But at the same time, there are some in our church family who had to put on a smile this morning while they brushed their teeth and got ready, as they're worried over someone's poor or declining health or a death in their family, death of a loved one. We have members who are celebrating the birth of children and grandchildren today, and some who are lamenting the breakup of a relationship. Many are anxious, just as David talked about in his communion meditation, over the election and over foreign policy conundrums and rebellious teenagers and a million other things. This nationwide decline of influence that evangelical Christianity is having in our society, it weighs us down. And I know this because I hear the conversations every week. And there seems to be this cynicism and this struggle for hope that permeates, even in the midst of awesome things happening. These are strange and anxious times, are they not? And yet, we find verses in the Bible that repeatedly admonish us to rejoice in the Lord always. Always? And to give thanks to God in all circumstances. Really? All of them? Does God really mean that? And if so, does that mean that God expects us to just swallow down our negative emotions and put on a happy face? Does God want us to pretend that the pain or fear or affliction or anxiety or injustice and frustration that we feel is no big deal? That anger that's burning in us for whatever reason? And why is it that we know that instinctively the answer to that question is no, of course not. God doesn't expect that of us, but we really struggle to live out that enduring hope and that abiding joy that Jesus and the apostles refer to so often in the New Testament? Does the Bible give us anything more than commands to get us through anxious times? Right? And just to remind us to cling to the times when the Vols do well and the prayers get answers and the Republicans get elected. See, I think there is more. I think He does have more for us in His Word than that. In fact, I think that the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, gives us a great deal of comfort in hope in his first letter to the Thessalonian church. So if you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'll be preaching through this text this morning. And now, while you're finding that in your Bibles, let me give you a little background on the church in Thessalonica. We find out how the church in Thessalonica came to be in Acts chapter 17. Where we find Paul and his associate Silas making their way through this region called Macedonia, and they come to this city called Thessalonica. And they're there for less than 4 weeks. 4 weeks. They preach on three consecutive Sabbath Saturdays in a Jewish synagogue in Thessalonica. But as they're finding more Gentiles to convert to Christianity, more of their attention is leaning that way. And the Jews begin to get jealous. And the Bible tells us in Acts 17 that the Jews go to the officials of the city, and they incite kind of a riot over them and run them out of town. And later, they actually find out that they're in a town nearby, and they go to that town and run them out of that one as well. So the Thessalonian church is kind of in the belly of the beast. So that's the context of this letter, 1 Thessalonians. The church there got 3 weeks of the gospel preached to them, which was enough for some to convert. And then they have to remain in a city where the people are suspicious and hostile toward Christians. What we find out later in 1 Thessalonians is that the short amount of time that the apostles were able to teach and train these new Christians in what the Bible says about Jesus and about salvation, it really was incomplete. 3 weeks just isn't enough time to learn all there is to learn about Christianity, is it? So there was confusion. There were things that the church didn't know about. And it's because they didn't know God's word. They didn't know the teaching of the apostles, which we find in the New Testament. People in their church were dying. Some, maybe due to the persecution. Some, it was just the natural progression of life as old age sets in and disease takes the lives of some people. Whatever the reason was, the Christians that were there were beginning to lose hope. See, they thought that Jesus was coming back from heaven, which he is. They just didn't know that the time frame wasn't necessarily going to be their time frame. And so as their loved ones in Christ are dying, they're wondering if their loved ones are going to miss out on the resurrection, if they're going to miss out on Jesus' second coming because they're dead. Jesus is going to come back and take us to heaven, and what about Grandpa? Right? We buried him out behind the shed or something. And so, sorry, that wasn't supposed to be as funny as that was. They thought that their friends, their loved ones, were going to miss out on the kingdom of heaven, and this caused them, as Paul says later, great grief. And many are losing hope. Were they believing in vain? Was there any reason to endure all these trials? Paul finds out about all of this when Timothy, another associate of his, goes to Thessalonica and returns with this report. And so Paul writes this to them, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned away from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. This is the word of the Lord. And let's pray. Our Father, as we come to your word this morning, I do pray, as Keith did, that you would open our hearts to your word, you'd open the word to our hearts. Help us to know what it is that you want us to do with it. Help us to know how this works into our own spiritual lives and how we are supposed to live this out. Well, what's the takeaway, and what does it mean for us to live in anxious times with the hope of the gospel? Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you for the truth of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Paul begins his letter to the church very much like he begins most of the letters to the churches. He greets them with a blessing in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are people that he knows and loves. He wants them to be well. This isn't a celebrity pastor from or a letter from a distant rock star, right, that these people know about. This is a friend writing to a friend, to a group of friends. Paul tells them that he prays for them, that he remembers them before God constantly. This isn't like that Christian nicety that we always do, and we know we're guilty of it, where we say, oh, I'll pray for you, brother, and then like 2 minutes later we forget. See, Paul, later on, he tells this church how much of an effect they have on his ministry, on the ministry of the gospel, as he goes and tells people about Jesus, what the Thessalonians have done for him in that regard. He is legitimately thankful for these people. Now, Paul is an encourager. He knows that his friends here are struggling. And he starts out right off the bat with this letter by blessing them and letting them know that he's thankful to God for them. Now, when we're going through rough times, it's important for us to have Christian brothers and sisters around us who will be a Paul, right? Put yourself around those who, when they know that you're grieving or stressed out or angry or hurt or anxious, you know that they will lift you up to the Lord. We need brothers and sisters in Christ that will lift us up to the Lord, who will encourage us with words of comfort. Most of you know someone like this, maybe a family member, maybe another church member. If you don't have someone like this in your life, let me encourage you to join this church. We've got a plethora, that's an SAT word for you high school students, a plethora of encouragers here. They're gifted at it. I can't tell you how many times Debbie Leach has brought me back from the brink, when just listening to me and praying for me. If you are a member and you're struggling to find that connection with people who will pray for you and encourage you like that, find yourself a small group. We've got a bunch of them, and we'd love to have you in a part of them. Those are the absolute best places to find people who will be there for you and who will pray for you and who will love you well. This is such an important part of the church being the church. When things go sour in life, and they do, they will, just ask around. We need one another. Encourage one another in the Lord. Paul says that he remembers the Thessalonians' work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. Faith, love, hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the context here, right? This is an anxious, grieving, confused church, and Paul is laying out this foundation for his encouragement. He's setting up to build an irrefutable argument as to why the Thessalonians should take heart in the midst of all these troubles. He's saying, I remember you guys. I know you. I remember your faith and your love and your hope. That was real. I saw it. This doubt and despair that I'm hearing about, this isn't based in the truth. See, faith, love, and hope are all three essential marks of the Christian. That's a big sign that you've become something new in the Lord. Faith, love, and hope should mark your lives now that you have the knowledge of a saving God who has loved you and made you whole in Christ. See, we can't see those marks on the outside, right? You know, you can't look at somebody and go, man, look at the faith on that guy, right? Wow, she is just full of love. I mean, you do, but it's only because of the outworkings of faith, right? You can see faith by its works. You can see love by its labors, what it does, what love does to sacrifice itself for the good of someone else. You can see hope by the way that it's steadfast, it stands firm in the midst of trials. That's how we know that we're Christians. And Paul is a witness of all three of these things in these Christians' lives. And he's telling them, you don't have to worry about whether or not God has forgotten you or left you, or left you unsaved. You belong to God, and God's got you. Moving on to verses 4 and 5, Paul calls the church beloved. They are beloved by God. They are loved by the creator of the universe. God isn't an impersonal mad scientist, right? He's not some guy who put things together in his garage and left the machinery to work on its own. He's not some impersonal spirit, right, who has no heart and just creates and then watches from a distance. He's a God who loves. He's a God who knows. A God who acts with purpose, with a reason. He has a reason for you. He has a purpose for making you, and He loves you too. He does. He cares about you. He knows your favorite food and which pair of shoes you like best and who you're going to marry someday and how many grandkids you're going to have. He knows you better than you know yourself. He loves. You are beloved. God loves you. But you're not just beloved. Paul says here, he says, you're also chosen. You're hand-picked. God loved you, and He picked you out. Not because you're great. Not because you did something to earn His love and favor. Because you didn't. In fact, the Bible's full of reasons to tell us why we actually don't deserve any of His love and favor. But God loves you anyways. He picked you out because He loves you. And He loves you just because He wanted to. Now someone might say, now how do you know that, Michael? How do you know that God chooses us? How do you know that God has chosen me? And that might be what they were asking Paul. Paul, how do you know that we're chosen? How can we be sure? How can we have this blessed assurance that Jesus is mine? Well, let's look at how Paul answers that question. He says, here's how I know that you've been chosen by God. First, in verse 5, he says, the gospel came to you. The gospel came to you. Now, it came to you in word, but not just in word, but also in power. They didn't just believe this story, right, that Paul told them and go, oh, that's cool, right? That's neat, right? It came to them in power. That means it affected them. It changed something about the Thessalonians. When they heard this good news of Jesus, it changed them. They were different. They were new. It led them to change their actions. That's called repentance, right? It led them to suddenly love a God that they used to reject. The Thessalonians were idolaters. They worshipped false gods and pagan myths. And then they just up and rejected that. They up and changed their entire lives because the Word of God came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit, right? It didn't just give them a new life philosophy. When they believed the gospel, they got God Himself. And they had full conviction. Which means that when it happened, they were convinced that it was real. Now remember why Paul is telling them this. He didn't just do this to make people debate the nature of election and predestination. That's not why Paul wrote this. What Paul is doing is he's using it as a proof that the people that he's talking to, these Thessalonians, really are truly beloved, chosen converts in the faith. They're Christ followers because they're starting to doubt. Their hope is wavering as they don't know what's going to happen to them. But Paul points at it and he says, you know how I know? Look at the fruits of your faith. Look at the fruits, right? You heard the gospel and you believed it. That's a miracle right there. It's a miracle right there because they heard it for 3 weeks and they changed their whole lives. Let's keep reading. In verse 6, it says, and then you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They became imitators of Paul. and of the Lord, right? He shows them what he means by that. They received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They came to faith in Thessalonica, right? They had a 3-week Bible study that was cut short by their teacher getting booted out of town. And then the people of Thessalonica continue to treat them with contempt, like they're outsiders, right? This is their Elizabethan. You guys have been here your whole lives. Can you imagine if all of a sudden, like, you can't step into a store without people giving you cross looks, dirty glances, or not making eye contact anymore when you walk by? This was their home. And now they were outsiders in the places where some of them had spent 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And they gave all of that up for Jesus, who they'd heard about for 3 weeks. Paul's like, you don't think you're saved? Look at the fruit of your faith. See, on top of that, Paul says they have joy in the midst of it all, right? Not only are they able to endure all those afflictions and that sad reality of being rejected, but they have joy in spite of it. I'm going to be honest. I'm a preacher. I'm a youth minister, and I wish I had that kind of joy. I wish that my joy didn't weigh on whether or not Cam Newton's going to hold onto the ball for too long in the pocket this week, or whether or not Josiah's going to take a stinking nap, or if I'm going to get a little alone time with my wife this week. My joy is so shakable, right? But Paul says, you guys, you Thessalonians, your faith holds fast. And who does that sound like, right? That sounds like Paul. This is the guy who sang Gaither songs in the Philippian prison, right? He kept sneaking back into towns where he'd just gotten beat to death, and well, half to death, right? And then he comes right back in and joyfully preaches the gospel right there in the middle of a town that rejected him. But it sounds like someone else too, doesn't it? Hebrews 12, verse 2 says this, "Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." For joy that was set before him, Jesus endured. Paul says that another proof that these beat-down anxious church members are truly converted, real-deal, hand-picked, beloved Christians, is that they have a faith and an abiding joy that endures and perseveres through the affliction, just like Paul, just like Jesus. And the chapter ends with Paul informing the Thessalonian church that their story is making its way around the world. Paul tells them that he's going into cities, and when he brings up the Thessalonian church, they're finishing his sentences. He'll say, "We don't even have to tell people about you, right? We say the Thessalonians heard us preach the gospel," and then they'll jump in and they'll interrupt and say, "Oh yeah, those guys, they bought in wholeheartedly in the middle of Thessalonica nonetheless. They repented of those idols and they never looked back. They're all about the living and true God, and they're looking forward, like seriously, with tears in their eyes, for the return of Jesus. They can't wait." See, the story about the Thessalonians has like preceded them. The Thessalonian church, 3 weeks of Bible study, persecution, affliction, lack of biblical doctrine and discipleship, was an example to other churches. They were the Steph Currys of Macedonia, right? Little Christian boys had posters of the Thessalonian church on their wall. Paul says, you know how I know God saved you? Remember what God has done for you and who that makes you. And do that by reflecting on the change that he has brought about in you by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Central Community Christian Church, where are you placing your hope? In a Vols championship? in someone making America great again, in the church finally being relevant in our culture once more. See, none of those things that we set our hope on can ensure a lasting, persevering joy and faith in Christ. None of those things will last. Has the course of your life brought you into a season of sadness or unrest or anxiety? What is it that you can set your heart onto that will help you trust in the Lord and love Him and persevere in hope while you go through this trial? Whenever you begin to despair in your circumstances and sorrows, take hope in knowing the certainty of God's salvation as you look upon the proofs of His love and His movement in your life. Do you believe in the gospel? Have you received Christ's gift in a way that changed you, led you to repentance, and connected you to God? Does that faith persevere with an unexplainable joy? Then peace. Be still. Let not your hearts be troubled. Take hope, beloved. Your heavenly Father will wipe every tear from your eye and every anxiety from your hope on the day of our Lord's returning. That's good news. Praise God. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for sending Christ to be our unshakable hope in the midst of affliction. Thank you for sending Him to save us. You who have loved us and have chosen us and have meant us for some purpose. You've loved us in spite of who we are, just because of who you are. And you've saved us in Christ. I pray, Lord, for those of us here who are dealing with anxieties or a weakened faith due to some circumstances that are beyond their control, or maybe some holes that they've dug for themselves. I pray, Lord, that you would remind them of their hope that they have in you. I pray for those who have never known the change that you make in our hearts through faith in Christ. I pray that you would give faith, that you would fill us with love, fill us with hope. And I pray that we would go and we would set an example just like the Thessalonian church to all those around us, that others may know the truth of your gospel, may receive the salvation of Jesus. And it's for His sake that we pray. Amen.